All right. Well, it's good to be back after having been away for a week, traveling in Toronto. I'm not much of a traveler, but Lord allowed things to go pretty smoothly. So glad to be back. Thankful for Pastor Neil, who stepped in yet again last week. I pray that was encouraging. So as I look over the next month, it'd be my anticipation to lead Sunday school for the next 4 weeks, including this week. And then after that, I think someone else is going to, I would pray the Lord would raise someone up else to take over the next section of Sunday school. So with that said, as usual, I'd like to just sort of do a review of, you know, just a basic high level review. You know, we started out a number of weeks ago. We looked at the Adamic covenant, right? We followed that with a look at the Noahic covenant and then the Abrahamic covenant. Each building on the previous covenant, you know, God is expanding his unconditional commitments, as well as his conditional expectations, right? For God, for Abraham, God added the need for males to be circumcised. So he was adding to his expectations. The Israelites grew in number as slaves in Egypt, and God demonstrated his sovereignty and his ability to keep his promises. You know, last time we looked at Pharaoh thought he was in control. Right? The people thought he was in control. And even Moses began to believe that Pharaoh was in control. And then Yahweh stepped in and said, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." You know, and Yahweh even used Pharaoh to bring his people out of Egypt. And once they were out of Egypt, God graciously chose to make a covenant with them. Right? We call it the Mosaic Covenant simply because Moses was the leader through which the law was given. Right? In the Mosaic laws, God provided a much greater understanding of what it meant to be the chosen people of God and for Yahweh to be their one true and living God. Right? God's desire, as we talked about last time, was for a relationship with his chosen people. And they cannot have a relationship with him if they did not know him. Right? So Yahweh said, "These are the ways you are to live and worship righteously. The laws given by God at Mount Sinai were never meant to be a burden to the people." Right? They would simply obey out of love for all that Yahweh had done in rescuing them from the oppressive slavery in Egypt. The people had watched what Yahweh, their God, had done through great miracles in Egypt, and they again could experientially know who Yahweh was. Right? God had saved them so that they could live for him. Right? They certainly could not live and worship as God desired while they were slaves in Egypt. Right? We also saw last time that living righteously was meant to be seen by the surrounding nations, right? So that they too would understand who Yahweh was, and he was the only true God. They were to be lights to the nations, although we know that most often they did not do a good job at this. We looked at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21, and it says this, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says Lord Yahweh, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord, when I prove myself among holy in their sight." Jason, do you have a question? That was Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21. Yeah, he says, "Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." And of course, there's much more that can be said about the Mosaic covenant, but today we're gonna look at the progression, right? God moves to the Davidic covenant. And again, it's important to see how these covenants fit together. You know, they're kind of layered. You know, one doesn't replace another. They're layered. And much of it is carried forward. Right? And this covenant that God made with David continues to advance, you know, God's plan with his chosen people. So we're going to look specifically at the covenant with David, which, as you might imagine, is important. Right? As an example, if we were to look at the times particular names are mentioned in the Old Testament, right, Abram or Abraham is mentioned 236 times in the Old Testament. Jacob is mentioned 349 times. Moses is mentioned by name 767 times. And David's name is mentioned over 1,000 times. 1,076 times the name of David is mentioned in the Old Testament. So it clearly, David is important to the Old Testament authors, who of course were moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what God wanted them to write. Right? So we're going to look specifically at the covenant, but I also want to consider the greater picture of kingship in Israel. Right? It is debated as to whether kingship in Israel was always God's plan, or was it simply a concession by God to the people's requests. Right? There are multiple chapters, and we're going to look at some of them, especially in 1 Samuel, that give a negative impression of the office of kingship. And we'll look at some of these chapters and try to give it a fair assessment as to why there was negativity regarding kingship. And it's my intention to look really at the totality of Scripture, or at least the big picture, and show that kingship in Israel was always God's plan. Right? It was not a concession to the people. Kingship was always God's plan. Right? In fact, I'll add this right now. It was never a problem to desire a king. It was a problem to desire a king in order to be like every other nation. It was never a problem to desire a king. It was a problem to desire a king to be like every other nation. It was the motivation behind their desire for a king that was the problem. And I want to take a look at that. So for now, let's take a look at the Davidic covenant. So turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Is there someone who would be willing to read the first 7 verses of chapter 7? Jason. Okay, we'll let you. Second Samuel 7, verses 1 to 7. Yep, good. Thanks, Jason. So we haven't got to the covenant yet, right? We're setting the stage. You know, the covenant's coming in a minute. We can see that at this time, there is rest in Israel, right? Giving him rest on every side, verse 1, from all his enemies. Not only that, David was living in a great house, right? He was living in a house of cedar, right? They had taken over Jerusalem. It was Jebus from the Jebusites. They had taken that over. It was then going to be called the City of David, and David's living in this great cedar house, right? And David simply wanted to find a way to honor and build him a temple. And I say that because it kind of sounds like, you know, God's a little harsh, like maybe this isn't what I want, right? It's, Nathan told David just to do what's in his heart. Nathan's a prophet, but these are not words from God. You know, do what is in your heart. You know, Nathan probably just thought, hey, it's clearly Yahweh is with David. So if David wants to build a house for Yahweh, it's probably a good idea. It's probably coming from the Lord. You know, but we'll see that it isn't from the Lord, right? Right? So Nathan said to the king, go, do what's all in your heart. Now it happened at that night, the real words from Yahweh came to Nathan. go and say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh, are you the one who will build a house, build me a house to inhabit? Right? At the end of verse 7 it says, did I ever say, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Again, it kind of sounds like it's not something God wants. It sounds like it's something Yahweh doesn't want. But we know that's different. We know the rest of that story. We know Solomon's going to rebuild a temple. It sounds negative, but of course we know it's not true. In fact, David may have been disappointed that he was not going to be the one to build Yahweh a house. Right? But we're going to see Solomon's going to build that. We know that. Solomon's going to build him a temple. And what's interesting, if you read in 1 Chronicles 29, it says that David gathered all the materials for building the temple so that Solomon could build a magnificent temple or house for God. David simply wanted to serve Yahweh from his heart and was searching for ways to do that. And that is righteous living. Right? There was nothing wrong with what David wanted to do. Right? He wanted to build a temple. He wanted to serve his Lord in that way. You know, none of us are certainly kings. We certainly weren't kings in Israel. But, you know, in the evening service, pastors talked a lot recently about gifts and serving, right? Looking for those gifts, looking for ways to serve, right? I think if it's our desire to serve from the heart, as it was David's desire to serve from the heart, we will navigate our way through and see where we can serve, right? It's from the heart. My only point is that that's what David wanted to do. David was humble. We're going to see that. He just wanted to serve the Lord, right? And yet he was king in Israel. And I'll give you myself as an example. I'm not particularly comfortable serving in children's ministries. Right, I've done it, and I will do it again if the need was there, but I'm not particularly comfortable. But praise God, there are people that are phenomenal with working with the children. Right? It's good to serve, it's good to learn, it's good to grow. Right? That's what the Lord wants us to be doing in the church. Right? He'll let us know what his plans are. Right? So, all right, little sidebar on me there, but it's things you learn. You just try, you find out what the Lord wants you to be. Verse 8, right, I'm just going to read this. Verse 8, chapter 7 says, so now, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I myself took you from the pasture from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. Right, so he's setting it up. He's talking to David. And then the covenant begins. End of verse 9 says, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Right? Covenant begins. God promises to make David a great name. Verse 10 says, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed again. And the unrighteousness will not afflict them anymore as formerly. Right? Under David's leadership, there would be continued rest in the land. Yahweh would plant them that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed again. Promises and provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. Right? That was what God promised to Abraham, that he would give the people a land. Right? He's doing this. He's continuing to work this out. And now it's through David. Promises and provisions are continuing to be realized under the leadership of David. The people are going to be secure in a land of their own. Verse 11 says, even from that day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Yahweh also declares that to you that Yahweh will make a house for you. Right? David wanted to build a house for Yahweh. Yahweh says, I'm going to build a house for you. What type of house did Yahweh build for David? Descendants. House is a family, right? It's a family. Verse 12 starts to explain this. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up one of your seed after you. We know that's Solomon, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. I shall build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Right? It's a house. It's a lineage. You know, we hear the term in England, the House of Windsor. Right? It's a name over a family. We could say maybe the House of David. Well, that's what it is. It's a lineage. And it's going to be established in that throne of his kingdom forever. Right? And you may have noticed that as I read through this, there's no word covenant. Right? It doesn't say this is the covenant that I'm going to make with you or the covenant I'm going to establish with you. So we find that elsewhere in Scripture. So if you want, turn over to Psalm 89. Right? And we'll take a look at this. Psalm 89. Can someone read verses 1 to 4, Psalm 89, verses 1 to 4? Joe?
I will sing of the loving kindness of Yahweh forever. All generations, all think of your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever.
Right. Thank you. I have cut a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. Right. So here we see the psalmist confirming that this is a covenant that God made with David. Right. If you look at verse 28, 29, it says, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will set up his seed to endure forever in his throne as the days of heaven. Right. And importantly, I'm just going to read verses 30 to 37 here. It says, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they profound my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with striking. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not profane, nor will I alter what comes forth from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Right? When the sons in the kingly line of David commit iniquity, and they do not follow the Mosaic law, then they will be disciplined. Verse 31 says, if my sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they profane my statutes and do not keep my covenants, then I will punish them. But I will not break off my loving kindness. His, which is David's seed, shall endure forever. Right? 36 again says, his seed shall endure forever and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. Right? As faithful as the sun and the moon are to do exactly what God commands, so is Yahweh's promise to David. Yahweh is faithful to accomplish all that he promises. We've said that over and over again as we've looked through the covenants, right? God is faithful, and he will accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. Any thoughts or questions on that? As you're thinking, we'll turn back to the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7 again, just for a minute. If you look at verse 18, chapter 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, you know, the heading that was placed in this particular scriptures is David's prayer of gratitude. Verse 18 to 24 really is that. It's a prayer of gratitude from David for all that God has chosen to do for him and through him. David understands what God's plans are, and he's extremely humble. He's not puffed up. He's a true man and a king after God's own heart. Right? Verse 18 says, then David the king went in and sat before Yahweh. Right? He went into the tabernacle and he sat before Yahweh and he said, who am I, O Lord Yahweh? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord Yahweh, for you have spoken also of the house of your slave concerning the distant future. And this is the law of man, O Lord Yahweh. And again, what more can David say to you? And you know your slave, O Lord Yahweh, for the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness, and let your slave know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord Yahweh, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Right? It's a prayer of humility. Right? It is an example for leadership. It's a prayer of humility for all that God's done. All right, so we looked at the Davidic covenant. Any questions about that? It's a quick flyby on the Davidic covenant. Any questions or comments? All right, so having established the Davidic covenant, I'd like to expand this, as I mentioned, to the overall idea of kingship in Israel, right? Now, again, I found myself many times reading through the scriptures, coming into 1 Samuel and saying, wow, that is, God is not happy that they asked for a king, right? And he wasn't, right? It's a very negative view of kingship, right? But that does not mean that that was not God's plan to have a king in Israel, right? So I'd like to take a look at this. We're going to turn back a bit to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. There's a couple chapters I want to look at. Look at chapter 8 and chapter 12, but we're going to look at chapter 8 first. And again, this is sort of setting up really some of what we come across as and can be viewed as a negative view of kingship. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Yep, back to 1 Samuel. All right, so I'm just going to read through this and add some commentary as I go. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. This says, and it happened when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Everybody knows Samuel was a judge in Israel. He was the last judge in Israel. When you read through the book of Judges, I think there are 12 judges. You can read through them. But Samuel was the last judge. And it says here that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba, right? But his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after greedy gain and took bribes and caused justice to turn aside. Right? This was a mistake by Samuel. Right? Samuel was a godly man. He was raised to serve the Lord in faithfulness. And he did exactly that. Right? But here he makes a mistake. Right? He's a man. He makes a mistake here. Right? He appoints his sons to be judges, and there's two problems with that. One, judges were never in a line of succession, right? It's not like a kingly line of succession. God raised up judges individually at times when they were crying out for Yahweh, when he wanted to, but he raised up his people to be judges in his timing. It was never a succession of one judge to their sons. Right? So that was one problem. The other problem is they were not living righteously. Right? Samuel was blind. For whatever reason, he was blind to the way his sons were living. Right? It says, but his sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after greedy gain and took bribes and caused justice to turn aside. And then what we're seeing is the Mosaic law tied into everything that we're talking about. Right? If you read in Deuteronomy 16, I'm just going to read it. Deuteronomy 16, 19, it says, you shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Right? Clearly, that's a reflection of how Samuel's sons were not living righteously. They were not living according to the law that they were commanded to live by. They were not following the Mosaic law. All right, verses 4 and 5. Then all the elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. The elders coming together is a good thing. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. You want your elders to come together to discuss the situation. Right? All the elders came together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. Right? They first asked Moses to place a king over them. This is the first time we see that. A king to judge us like all the nations. They have a king and we want a king. Right? And I know weeks ago we read in Deuteronomy where Moses is warning them not to follow after the nations, particularly in worship, but he was warning them not to be trapped by the activities of the other nations. Do not follow into that. Right? Verses 6 and 8. Says, but the thing was evil inside of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Right? Yahweh says, I'm their king. Right? They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They don't want me as their king. All right? And it's almost like Yahweh's trying to comfort Samuel. They're not rejecting you. You know, they're rejecting me. Yahweh had always been the one that protected them. He provided for them. He guided them. He gave them their needs, right? As a king would do, as a good king would do. Yahweh did all of that. But the people that rejected Yahweh as their king. Verse 9 says, so now listen to their voice, however. You shall solemnly testify to them and tell them the custom of the king who will reign over them. Samuel is about to give them a custom of earthly kings and what those earthly kings can look like. Right? Verse 10 says, so Samuel spoke all the words of Yahweh to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the custom of the king who will reign over you. Right? And this is the phrase that I want to look through in just these verses. He will take. Right? Look again at verse 13. He will also take. Verse 14. He will take. 15. He will take. 16, he will also take. 17, he will take. Right? It's not to say that every king is going to take. Right? Some are good kings and they will provide for the people. But this is the picture that Samuel is painting. You want a king? Expect it like this. Does that sound like a good idea? Samuel is saying. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, no. But there shall be a king over us. They weren't going to listen. Right? That we may also be like the nations, that our king may judge us. All right, here it is, verse 20. That our king may judge us. That's fine. Right? A king should do that. A king should handle internal disputes. Right? There's nothing wrong with that request. But it's the next part of this. He said, and go out before us and fight our battles. That was the rejection of Yahweh. We're going to look at more examples of this, but Yahweh always led them into battle. They didn't win a single battle unless Yahweh was leading them. That's the rejection. Their motivation was wrong. They wanted a king like all the other nations, because you think about it, what's the first priority of a king of another nation? Protect the people, lead them into battle. That was the first priority. That is not the first priority of the king of Israel. And I want to take a look. We'll take a look at that. Any comments? Any thoughts? Yeah, Chris. Yeah. To have a king, you mean? Oh, to raise up a judge. When I read through, they would cry out. It would get bad. They'd be under oppression. They'd cry out. God in his mercy would raise up a judge, right? And that judge would lead them, right? We're going to see a little bit of that in a minute. God's going to talk about that in chapter 12. So good question. Jason. Yeah. No question. You're exactly right. That's the perfect application. And so as I mentioned, desiring a king was not a problem, but desiring a king for the purpose of going out and fighting their battles was the problem. Yahweh always protected the people and fought their battles, and they wanted a change. Right? It was their motivation. Right, we know Saul is the first king. He's anointed. If you turn over chapter 10. You know, chapter 10, verses 17 to 19. I'll just read this. 10:70 says, then Samuel called the people together to Yahweh at Mizpah. And he said to the sons of Israel, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, no, but set a king over us. So now take your stand before Yahweh by your tribes and by your clans. Right? Again, stressing they had rejected Yahweh as their king. They had requested Saul. Right? But you have, verse 19, but you have today rejected your God. All right, let's look at this a little, again, chapter 12. This probably one more page over, chapter 12. Chapter 12 continues to portray a negative view of kingship, but again, it is the motivation behind why they wanted a king. Right, if I'm going to want to skip down to verse 8 and 9, it says, when Jacob went into Egypt and your fathers cried out to Yahweh, then Yahweh sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot Yahweh, their God. Right? So they've been brought into the promised land. And there again, they forgot their God. Right? But they forgot Yahweh, their God. So he sold them into the land, into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Right? This is where in Judges, you read about all that in the book of Judges. Right? And that's where you see they cried out and God would raise up judges for them. Right? Verse 10, and they cried out to Yahweh and they said, we have sinned because we have forsaken Yahweh and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you. Right? Verse 7 says, then Yahweh sent Jerubbaal. That is another name for Gideon. Right? So that's Gideon, right? A famous judge, right? And I read through each of these profiles. They're fascinating stories. But Jerubbaal is Gideon, and Bedan, some of your texts will say, I think it's, where do I have it? I think it's, Barak. Yep. It's Barak. Yep. Barak served with, Deborah, who was a prophetess. Right? She was judging. He served with her. Jephthah, fascinating story. And of course, Samuel. We know there were judges. He raised them up. But the point that's quickly made is that they're not the ones that saved you. You cried out. You cried in distress. You wanted help. I gave you the judges. But then it says, and he, that's Yahweh, he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around so that you lived in security. Right? It was Yahweh leading them to battle that never changes. Yahweh leads them. And Yahweh was their protector, even when he was raising up judges under their request. But you saw that Naash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you and you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, although Yahweh your God was your king. So now behold, and here's another piece, the king whom you have chosen. Right? This is the king that you chose. It's not that it's a king, but it's the king that they chose, not a king that was raised up by Yahweh to lead the people, whom you have asked for. And behold, Yahweh has set a king over you. Skipping down to verse 17, it says, Is it not the wheat harvest today? Samuel's frustrated. Samuel's angry about this. Right? He says, is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call to Yahweh that he may send thunder and rain. Then you will know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the eyes of Yahweh by asking for yourself for a king. So Samuel called to Yahweh and Yahweh said thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. All the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to Yahweh your God so that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves for a king. I mean, picture it. It's the day of wheat harvest, right? Samuel calls for thunder and rain. It probably devastated their crops. You know, the point was to recognize that Yahweh is not happy about their request. Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have committed all this evil. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after meaningless things, which cannot profit, cannot deliver, because they are meaningless. For Yahweh will not abandon his people on account of his great name. Right? Protects his name. Because Yahweh has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and upright way. Only fear Yahweh and serve him in truth with all your heart. For see what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Right? That is a great picture of what ultimately is going to happen, right? People in Israel one day, in God's timing, are going to be swept away, and their kings are going with them. Because they did not serve Yahweh the way he wanted, right? We'll look at that. All right. Any comments or any thoughts? Right. All this just points to the fact that it appears that the office of kingship is looked on negatively. Right, especially as we look in these chapters. Joe.
I was just gonna make a comment just
sure.
On that. Verse 23, where he says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
I never really thought of that in that sense that he's not praying for unbelievers or even believers in prayer.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, even in the church, right? If somebody was going astray, if somebody was sinning, if discipline in the church needed to happen, we're going to pray for them, right? That's what Samuel's saying. I'm going to pray for them. I'm not going to stop praying for you, right? You are the people of God, and I'm going to pray for you. Yeah? Yep. Yep.
And then it almost always says, in those days, there was no king in Israel that did what was right.
That's right.
So that would be a positive
remedy king. You're 100% right. All that is alluding to the fact that having a king would be better. Right? Having the right king would be better. Absolutely. Right. All that is that totality of scripture that says it was not God conceding the people to give them a king, but it was his plan. It was always his plan to have a king in Israel. Yeah, great, Susan. You know, and to add that, you know, let's look at a couple of scriptures. Let's go all the way back into Genesis, right? Genesis, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17. Looked at this a lot, many weeks ago, but Genesis chapter 17. Right in the heart of the Abrahamic covenant, in verse 6, chapter 17, verse 6, it says, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, God talking to Abraham. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will go forth from you. Right? Again, there's no hint here that there's a problem with kingship in Israel. There's no indication of that. We looked at the covenant renewed again through Jacob, chapter 35. Moses is going to say that again, chapter 35 in Genesis. Chapter 35, verse 11. It says, God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. This is Jacob. He's reaffirming his covenant with Adam through Jacob. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and assembly of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from your loins. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your seed after you. Right? We looked at that. The covenant is reestablished through Jacob. And here again, kings will come through you. Jason. Mm-hmm. They don't have a king. Yep. Right. 400 years before they have a king. It's going to be a long time. It's going to be 400 years before they have a king. Right? But there's no hint here that that's a problem. Right? There are warnings about kings. So let's take a look at that. There are warnings for kings. And again, just as Jason said, it's going to be 400 years before they have a king. But turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. A few more minutes. Deuteronomy 17. Right, Deuteronomy is sort of a reestablishing, reiterating the law of Moses. My heading here says laws for kings. So Deuteronomy 17, chapter 4, verse 14, this whole section says laws for kings. It says, when you enter the land which Yahweh your God gives you and you possess it and live in it and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom Yahweh your God chooses, right? That's not Saul. This is a king that Yahweh your God chooses. Yahweh your God chooses, whom Yahweh your God chooses. One from among your brothers. You shall not set a king over yourselves from among your brothers. You shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your brother. Right? And then Moses is going to lay out some specific stipulations yet again. He says, moreover, he shall not multiply horses from himself. Right? He shall not multiply horses for himself. What's that saying? We're going to get that. Yeah, this isn't particularly about wealth, but it's here. Yeah. Don't build up your army and think your army is going to save you. Right? That was the concern. Don't build up your army and think your army is going to save you. You have to have an army, right? You have to have horses. That's not a problem, right? Do not multiply horses for yourself, because that takes your trust and puts your trust in you and your army and not in Yahweh. Right? Nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Right? Don't trust in Egypt. Don't use them. Yahweh has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Verse 17, and he shall not multiply wives for himself. Right? We can get to Solomon in a minute, but don't multiply wives to yourselves. Or else his heart will turn away. Clear picture when we know the rest of Scripture, right? Nor shall he greatly increase silver or gold for himself. That's the wealth, right? He is not to increase his wealth for himself. You need money, you need silver, you need gold, but don't increase it for the purpose of relying on yourself. Don't increase your wealth. Don't have that love for money. Verse 18, now will be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, I think this is a big deal, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. How many times I may have read over that and not realized what this verse was saying. And read it again, verse 18. Now it would be when he, that's the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. The king was required in the Mosaic law to write out the scriptures. Right? He had to know the scriptures. Right? That seems amazing when we think about it. It was like he had to be a scribe. Why is that? I know you weren't, but I thought you might answer it anyway. Jason, go ahead. What's your question? Yeah, go ahead. What's your question?
My question
is, right now, did you look into that at all? I guess I didn't. That didn't cross my mind as I was studying, so I didn't actually search to see if it was from memory. I didn't take it that way, Jason. We could look into that. Chris?
The reason you asked the question why, because the law shall not cross the priest, shall never take on the
day. That's right. Never changes. Right? And how much more important for the leader of Israel to know the scriptures. If you're going to be different than nations around you, if you're not going to live like them, if you are going to live righteously, I've told you how to live righteously, you know, and it's going to build a reverence for God. It's going to build a reverence for Yahweh. So they're commanded to write out the scriptures. I mean, it's fascinating. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, have a reverence for God, and to carefully observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Right? You still think of the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. Right? How I love your law. Verse 29, humility. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his sons in the midst of Israel. Right? That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. The king in Israel, right? Verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers. Right? That is a picture of pure humility from the king. Right? He certainly had a position of authority. He will have a position of authority. But when it comes before standings before God, he was equal to everybody else. Right? And one day, he's going to give an account himself to the true king of Israel. Right? It's pure humility. That's about all we have time for today. Right? I would say next week, Lord willing, I want to continue in this. I want to look at some quote good kings in Israel. Right? I want to see their pattern. Right? We're going to look at other patterns. Right? Joshua, Moses wasn't a king. Joshua is not a king, but Joshua is a great military leader. Right? And we want to see the pattern that he sets in place. So we'll see that in Joshua. We're going to look at Hezekiah, right? There were 8 good kings, quote, good kings in Israel. 2 of them went beyond. They tore down the high places, Josiah and Hezekiah, right? So I want to look at Hezekiah. And all this is really a picture of God's king in Israel. And it's going to point, obviously, to the true king. It's going to point to Christ, right? The perfect king in Israel. So we'll continue to argue that it was always God's plan to have a king in Israel. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, Doug.
I'm just thinking of modern times, Lord, it's ordained that we have presidents in our country, kings, and they rule over us, and we can call them accountable for what they do.
Right.
And that we are not to put our trust in who we vote for, but we are to put our trust in the king of kings and Lord of Lords.
Yeah, agreed. It's no different, right? If we think about Moses' instructions to the leaders of Israel, it's the same instructions. Do not be controlled by power, money, prestige. It's the same things he warned them of. And reflect on yourself. I didn't really mention much about Solomon. We consider and say 700 wives and 300 concubines. Obviously, that's excessive. But the human heart is wickedly deceitful, right? It's wickedly deceitful. He could say, I got this. It's under control, right? Could a human heart get to that point? I say the answer is obviously yes. How much more should we guard our hearts from deceit, from deceiving ourselves? All right, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for drawing us here, Lord. Thank you for giving us your word. Lord, thank you that you teach us through it. Your spirit works in us, opening our eyes to the truths, Lord. There's so much that was presented in ancient Israel that informs us, teaches us this day. But I think especially as today is Communion Sunday, that we would search our hearts, Lord, that we would expose our hearts to you, that you would open our eyes to where we are deceiving ourselves. But we ask for your forgiveness, of course. We need your cross, Lord. We need your Christ. But we pray that we would have ears that are prepared to hear the preaching of your word. And Lord, we just want this to be a day that's honoring to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.